In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is in our midst. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7, we read, "Remember your former leaders who spoke God's message to you. Think back on how they lived and died and imitate their faith." We often remember the founders of our country, of our parish. We remember those in our family who have gone before us, in our communities. We remember all of them. And so too our church lifts up the examples and the achievements and the memories of its former leaders and its former teachers, witnesses, heroes of the faith. What God has done through the many men and women in the history of the church is indeed, as the psalmist said, marvelous in our eyes. So today, on the seventh Sunday of Pascha, 1 week before we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, as Orthodox Christians, we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Fathers of the first ecumenical synod or council that was held in Nicaea way back in 325 AD. So when Christ ascended into heaven, and we celebrated the Feast of Ascension this past week, when he ascended into heaven, he reiterated his promise of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. This was in the gospel reading that we read on Thursday. The Holy Spirit guided the church, and this guidance is made manifest in the ecumenical councils, these gatherings of the bishops, these gatherings of the Holy Fathers, where the result of these gatherings, these ecumenical councils, were the teachings of the faith, the dogmas, the formulation of the creed, the statements of faith. And these things were confirmed, and also those who were teaching erroneous beliefs, the heretics as they are called, were refuted. So as we await the celebration of the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it's appropriate for us on this day between Ascension and Pentecost that we remind ourselves, that we think of the ways in which the Holy Spirit guides the church, the Holy Spirit guides each and every one of us as Christians. Because through the Holy Spirit, who guided the Holy Fathers in the councils and confirmed the teachings and the pronouncements of the mind of the church, the Orthodox faith in the one true God was preserved. Now that may not seem very important to us today in 2018, but it is even more important to us now in 2018 to preserve the teaching, to preserve the faith of the one true God. So what does the witness of the Nicene Fathers, the 318 men who gathered together in 325 AD, have to do with where we are right now in the calendar of our church, in the Paschal season? The synaxarion that was heard in the Orthros service this morning, the reading, the roll call, if you will, of the saints, says it this way, and it explains it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, having put on our human flesh, accomplished the work of salvation, and ascended to the throne of the Father. Therefore, the council of the Holy Fathers at Nicaea confessed and proclaimed Christ as having the same essence and honor of the Father. The saints appointed this feast just after the Feast of the Ascension, and this is the explanatory part of it, in order to bear witness to the fact that the Son of God truly became man, and being perfect man and perfect God, ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which is a verse from chapter 1 of Hebrews. Now, why, do you ask, is this important? It's important because the fathers of the church, 325 years after the birth, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, found it important to express the truth about what Jesus Christ himself said about himself. This is not something that they made up. This is not something that they just determined or they decided or they felt that they were necessarily inspired 325 years later. They looked back to the source. They looked back to the scriptures, which were written and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and expressed the very words of Jesus Christ himself. There have been 7 ecumenical councils, in fact, which were always convened when there was some heresy, when there was some question, when there was some erroneous teaching about what Jesus Christ said about himself and about his Father and about the Holy Spirit, about the Trinity, about his ministry, about the miracles, about all these things that he himself witnessed and lived and taught and preached while he was here on earth. And these things were endangering the truth of his teaching. The symbol of faith that we just recited, the Nicene Creed, was authored in part at the first ecumenical council. The first 7 stanzas, the first 7 articles of the creed were written at that time, and the remainder in the subsequent council. This was the first written expression of the unwritten belief and faith regarding the nature of God, regarding the internal relationship of the Father to the Son. It was the first document that was universally accepted, defining what the Christian faith was. And it was the measure by which one could delineate orthodoxy from heresy. And it was based on Scripture. To vary from it meant that one denounced what it meant to be a Christian. So the creed for us today, 2,000 years later, is an important and essential expression of what we believe as Christians. And this is why we recite it at every liturgy. This is why we recite it at various services. This is why we recite it when we baptize, or when we are received into the Orthodox Church, the Orthodox faith rather, through chrismation. So whenever anyone asks you, what do you believe as an Orthodox Christian? You should first start with reciting the creed. Tell them the creed. This is what we believe as Christians. This is what we believe as Orthodox Christians. This is what the church offered as what we believe about the various teachings of our church. O you assemblies of the Orthodox, let us celebrate today with faith and piety the annual memorial of the God-bearing fathers who in the illustrious city of Nicaea came together from the whole inhabited world. For with pious mind they refuted the godless dogma of the grievous Arius, and by synodal decree banished him from the Catholic or the universal church. And they instructed all to openly confess the consubstantial and co-eternal Son of God, who existed before the ages. This, in exactness and piety, did they set forth in the symbol of faith. Wherefore, following their divine doctrines and believing with assurance, we worship in one Godhead, the Father, Son, and all Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one in essence. This was the hymn that we heard last night at Vespers, which is the summation of this feast, why we are celebrating this feast today. And in essence, the heresy of Arianism, which was named after a former priest, yes, a former priest, Arius of Carthage, held that Christ was created, that he was not perfectly and completely God, that he was a created being. And it set the model for a number of future heresies that still exist today, all of which would in some way seek to either elevate the humanity of Christ at the expense of his divinity, or elevate the divinity of Christ at the expense of his humanity. The opposite, by the way, of the of the heresy of Arianism is the Monophysite heresy, which states that Jesus Christ only had one nature, since his human nature was swallowed up, he said, into his divine nature. So what do we believe? And more importantly, why is it essential, not just important, why is it essential for us to know this? Why was it that the church felt it necessary to put this gospel passage and to celebrate this feast and to even lift up these individuals who lived long ago? The Orthodox Christians confess that Jesus Christ is of one essence, homoousios is the word, with God the Father, that there was never a time that he was not God. There was a time when he became incarnate, when he became like us, when he assumed our human nature through the Theotokos, his mother, the Virgin Mary, and his divinity and his humanity, the two natures, coexist in one person without confusion, without intermingling, without elevating one over the other. This teaching is not just some war of words or semantics. Because for us here today, if Jesus Christ did not assume our full human nature, unmingled, unmixed with the divinity, his resurrection would not be effectual for us. His resurrection, the salvation that he offers, would not be effectual for us, because he would not have resurrected the human nature that we possess. Recall back to the many hymns, the gospel passages, the epistles, everything that we read during Holy Week, especially Holy Friday, Holy Saturday, and then, of course, on the resurrection service. They all express this. Now, there are many who continue to express some form of the Arian heresy today, as I mentioned, and they include the Mormons, the Unitarians, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Seventh-day Adventists, and there are more and more springing up every day. The gospel reading for today, the Sunday of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council from St. John, chapter 17, consists of the words of our Lord when he told his disciples, who even up to that point were still wavering. They were still unsure. They were still maybe even confused. So our Lord continued patiently, lovingly expressing this belief. His words powerfully refute the heresy of Arius, and they show himself, Jesus Christ, to be equal with the Father. He said, "These words spoke Jesus. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." You see, this is a relationship between the Father and the Son, a reciprocal relationship where each person has a capacity to equally glorify each other. Again, Christ's own words here. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was." He himself said this. He existed before all time. He wasn't created. He existed before all time with the Father. These directly refute the blasphemous idea that first proposed by Arius that Christ, Jesus Christ, was created. And finally, our Lord defined eternal life in his high priestly prayer, as we call it, to the Father, when he said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Everything that the Fathers preached, everything that the Fathers taught, everything that they produced from that council and every council beyond is based on what our Lord said about himself and his Father, on Scripture. Knowledge of God is not simply a rational or intellectual exercise or endeavor. It is the participation in the divine life and communion with God. It is an ongoing, loving knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. This is the goal of the Christian life, an ongoing, loving knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And we have the example and witness of countless men and women who serve as an inspiration to us today on our Christian journey, on our walk with the Lord. This is why the church has chosen today, between Ascension and Pentecost, to lift up these examples, to remind us, to encourage us, to inspire us. So let us then remember the faith and sacrifice of the saints of the church as we too look forward once again to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which empowers us, which enlivens us, which strengthens us to be His witnesses in the world today. Amen.